Good evening and welcome once again. So gratifying to see so many out on a Monday evening. I know that the choir director and the choir didn't know my subject tonight, but the subject tonight is the cross. Never cease to marvel at the leading of the Sovereign Spirit. Now shall we turn please to four scriptures, the first in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and reading verse 33:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. The second scripture, please, in the letter by Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And we shall read from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Third scripture in the Gospel by John. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we shall read verse 32:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Final scripture in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And reading verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Once again, the Lord will bless us these lovely readings from his precious word. The cross. 20 years ago, when Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, President Nixon said, "This is the greatest event in the annals of human history." But he missed it by 2,000 years and 250,000 miles. Because the greatest event ever recorded in the celestial records and terrestrial records is the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pervading theme in the Bible is the cross of Christ. That's the central fact, the cross of Christ. The central figure is the Christ of the cross. The historical books declare the necessity for the cross. The Levitical books foreshadow its meaning. The Psalms portray its experiences. The prophets foretell its suffering. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, vindicate its fulfillment. The Acts of the Apostles reveals its blessings. The Epistles declare its doctrine. And the revelation exhibits its truth. From cover to cover, the glorious central message is the cross of Christ. When the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea, and they came to the bitter waters of Marah. There they began to complain. God told Moses to take a tree and cast it into the bitter waters of Marah, and the waters became sweet. And they went on to 12 wells and 70 palm trees, blessings unparalleled, because of the tree that was cast into the bitter waters of Marah. Yes, for the old rugged cross makes a difference. In the life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross makes a difference for me. We have read tonight 4 scriptures relative to the cross. In the first scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we are introduced to the place of the cross. They brought Him to the place called Calvary, the place of the cross. Our hearts are overwhelmed with emotion when we read Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the pain of the cross. And then we read in John's Gospel chapter 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself, the power of the cross. And lastly, we read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians about the preaching of the cross, the place, the pain, the power, and the preaching. What a subject. One feels like Moses, taking the shoes of one's feet for the place whereon we stand, His holy ground, the cross. A young group of students went to India, and they were interviewed by the late Mahatma Gandhi, the great Indian reformer. He said he would listen to them if they would sum up their doctrine, their religion, if you will, in one song. So they got into a huddle, and finally they selected. And they came forth with spiritual boldness. And they sang, when I survey the wondrous cross, which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Was it for crime that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond the grave, the cross. The cross, the place of the cross, it's a central place, first of all, in relation to geography. Geography. When God speaks about north, south, east, and west in the Word of God, it's always in relation to the place called Calvary. Not Washington, not London, but Calvary. That's the central place in relation to geography for this planet Earth. Over in England, there's a tree, and on that tree is a plaque. And that plaque has those words. This tree is the center of England. My dear friend, let me point you tonight to Calvary. That's the center place for the whole universe. It's the central place in relation to eternity. Central place in relation to geography, but also it's a central place in relation to history. Our very calendar determines either B.C. or A.D. before Christ Anno Domini. And so when you read, I trust, the choice leaning calendar in the morning, that your mind goes back to Calvary. What a tremendous impact that had on the history of the universe. And it's a central place in relation to prophecy. In the first chapter of our Bible, I believe, there's a first reference to the place called Calvary. God said, let the waters be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Does that not take your mind to the place called Calvary, where God brought all the waters of judgment to one place, and put it upon one man? Think of all the sins that have been committed in the Bahamas this very day, in the United States, in every corner of the universe, and all the sins that have been accumulated over these 2,000 years, and all those waters were brought to one place and placed upon one man. And he cried in anguish of soul, save me, O God, the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing, and the volume of your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world were brought to bear and brought to that one place. But thank God tonight, because he came up triumphant from the dead, the dry land has appeared. And tonight we stand on redemption ground, those who are born again in this gathering. And the prophet goes on to tell us in Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The center place in relation to prophecy. My dear friend, let me remind you tonight that it's the center place in relation to eternity. Revelation chapter 5, I see a people. In Revelation chapter 6, I see a people. In Revelation chapter 5, I see a people saved in glory, singing, thou art worthy. And in chapter 6, I see a people crying on the caves and on the mountains, to hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the Lamb. For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, my friend, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land and the center of attraction for praise from a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And that will be the universal hallelujah chorus. Worthy is the Lamb. But those that die without Christ, they'll want to hide themselves from him that sits upon the throne and from the Lamb. For the day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Calvary. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Monday through Saturday, our minds go to the place called Calvary. Calvary, O Calvary, mercies vast and fathom deep, love eternal, love to me, Savior, we adore thee. The place of the cross. But oh, how touching it is to read of the pain of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even, says Paul, the death of the cross. The most shameful, the most ignominious death a man could die was selected by our Savior, that you might escape the horrors of hell for all eternity. The pain. My friends, tonight his pain was physical. His pain was mental. His pain was spiritual. For a moment, let's concentrate tonight on the pain of the cross. He would challenge your heart and mind tonight, saint and sinner. Is it nothing to you? Oh, ye that pass by, behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. There in on the cross he could say, look at my bones. Every bone of his body was out of joint, not broken, but out of joint. His tongue cleaved to his jaw, dried up like a potsherd. The pain of the cross. Some of us have passed through some pain. No one ever suffered like Job in the Old Testament. No one ever suffered like Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. But there was one who was unsurpassed in his suffering. The Son of God. For you. And for me. Physical suffering. But also his suffering were mental. Death in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Holy Son of God. Facing your sin and mine, his holy soul seemed to shrink from the contact. There he was on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, prostrate on the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Is there any other way? And there was no other way. He steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. There the mental anguish was unparalleled as he faced the sin question. Yes, mental. But also, his sufferings were spiritual. He knew that there would be total abandonment upon the cross. One who enjoyed unparalleled fellowship, eternal fellowship with God, for eternal years, there would come a moment when that fellowship would be broken for a short season. And there he cried in anguish of soul upon the cross, my God, why? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the word of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, thou hearest me not, but thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You and I will never know what it cost God to turn his back on his son. It was all because of your sin and my sin that he turned his back on his darling son. And God raised the sword. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd. And against the man who is my fellow, but the accurate translation is, against the man who is my equal. It was the eternal Son of God that died upon the cross. And God plunged that sword into the heart of his son, that rebels like you and me might go free. And to escape the judgment that's going to fall on this Christ-rejecting universe. Spiritual. I wonder, friend, does that not touch your heart? Love so amazing, so divine demands my heart, my life, my all. Lady Kinnear, an English titled lady, wrote in her memoirs about the Duke of Windsor, who became Governor General, or your Governor of this Commonwealth some years ago, the Duke of Windsor. When he was Prince of Wales, he went to Flanders in World War I. And then he came back from the Battle of the Marne to visit a hospital of wounded people, wounded men, who had been in the Battle of the Marne. He got to this hospital, and the superintendent said, "I would really request you not to go into this area of the hospital." He says, "Why?" "Because there are men in there, and it's an awful spectacle to see what has happened to them, the ravages of war." He said, "I insist. 36 men." So what he saw that day really broke him down. But he counted them, some without arms, some without legs. And he counted them, and there was only 30. He said, "You told me there were 36. Where are the other 6? Please, sir, please, don't look at these men." He said, "I insist." There, what he saw, deeper emotion came over him. He said, "I've only seen 35. Where is number 36? He says, "Sir, please don't see this man, this soldier. No arms, no legs. They're lying on a cot. The soldier from Flanders." And the Prince of Wales threw himself over that man, that body, what was left of it. Lady Kinnear said he was heard to wail, "Wounded for me. Wounded for me." I wonder, friend, let me ask you, have you come to Calvary? Have you looked at the man in the center cross and say, "Wounded for me. Wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. And now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me." The pain of the cross. That ought to challenge our hearts tonight, because if someone does something special for you, out of courtesy you say thanks. Isn't that true? But here was the greatest benefactor of suffering humanity, and he hung up on the cross, and some still have never been able to rise to say thanks. Oh, what a sad indictment on the human race. Thanks. World War II, I mentioned the other night, coming home from Gibraltar on a British vessel. We were torpedoed in the Atlantic Ocean. The ship broke her back. I grabbed a life jacket, dived overboard into the ocean, 2 hours in the Atlantic Ocean. Along came HMS Lakoski and picked us up one by one. There was one man there, and they were having difficulty getting alongside in the gale wind and the high seas. The captain says, "If you don't get him this time, we'll have to let him go." My heart sunk. Here was a soul in the water. I began to pray. Suddenly, a man dived overboard. A strong swimmer. He swam the English Channel. Bad impediment in his speech, but a strong swimmer. He got a hold of him, and he maneuvered him to the boat, and 3 sailors grabbed him and brought him aboard. But this time he was unconscious. They flipped him over on the deck of the ship, applied artificial respiration, and out came the water. That man revived and looked into the face of the man that saved him. He said one word, "Thanks." That's what the Lord wants from you tonight. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The pain of the cross. All because for rebels like you and me. Such is the manifestation of the love of God. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you going to say thanks tonight? The pain of the cross. But we also read of the power of the cross. If I be lifted up from the earth, he says, I will draw all men unto myself. Without exception, without distinction, all men unto myself. The religious, the irreligious, the rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned, all men unto myself. Well might we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. The power of the cross. Some years ago, it was my privilege to be in the province where the Camerons come from, in Nova Scotia. I was taken by a friend to a colliery called the Prince's Colliery in Sydney Mines, Nova Scotia. And my friend said, right where you're standing, God saved a man from going down to hell. I says, tell me about it. Well, he says, this particular colliery where you're standing, this mining colliery, required a piece of a part of an engine for the engine room. And it was ordered from Blantyre, Scotland. And so the order went through, and they applied a crate around this piece of machinery. And just when the last plank was being applied to this piece of machinery, a young carpenter dropped into the crate a gospel paper called the Blantyre Evangelist. That was the home of the great David Livingstone, a great missionary to Africa. The crate came across the Atlantic to Halifax and then to Sydney Mines. They stripped the crate, and out blew this gospel paper. The concentrate of coal miners' boats almost obliterated the paper, but on that night shift came the engineer. He saw the paper, and he cleaned it up, and to his amazement, it was called the Blantyre Evangelist. He said, that's amazing. That's where I came as a boy, as an emigrant to Canada. He began to read. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the more he read, the more he became convicted of his sin. And his mind went back 20 years. The last time he saw his old father was on his bended knees praying for him. Oh, thank God for the memory of praying fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters and friends. And for 20 years, there had been that vacuum, but this particular night, he remembered his godly father praying for him that he might get saved. At the change of the shift, he saw a Christian coming up out of the bowels of the earth in the cage. He ran to him. He said, I'm in trouble. You've got to pray for me. The Christian coal miner said, I'm tired praying for you. You must act upon it. And the man went back into the engine room, and there on that very spot, he gave his heart to Christ. And he became known as one of the best Christians in Nova Scotia. George Boyce was his name, and maybe Brother Weldon knew him. A godly man, George Boyce. The power of the cross. I told that story in Hamilton, Ontario, and in the oranges a few pews back was a man, and he was smiling, and he was weeping, and smiling, and weeping. At the end of the meeting, he came up to my colleague and I. He said, you know, I was the apprentice that put that gospel paper in that crate. I came across to Canada as an immigrant, and I never knew until tonight that God used it to the salvation of a soul. The power of the cross. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. There are those in this chapel tonight and on this island whose lives have been changed because of the cross. But if you claim to be saved and your life doesn't speak of the change, then I beg you to search the foundation. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. There should be a complete turnaround, a U-turn. And the evidence should be in your life and in mine that we have been to the place called Calvary, and there has been a change. The power of the cross. We never cease to marvel at what God can do through His precious word. We were having meetings in the state of Hawaii. God was blessing the meetings, but they said that they would be having the final meeting in a restaurant, in a conference room. Well, I wondered why. And so that night between 70 and 80 gathered in this conference room in a restaurant. But they discovered it was Peggy and I's wedding anniversary. And this is what they were doing to help us celebrate. But we had good singing, and then finally they asked me to give the message. I preached the gospel that night, and a lovely Filipino, the first time he ever heard the gospel, he came right up front. He said, "Sir, I want to get saved tonight." That took me back to my dear mother, raised in a very religious system, God-fearing like the centurion Cornelius, upright, God-fearing. And the first time that she ever heard the gospel, my mother got saved. My father had been saved through the Salvation Army while in the Indian Army, married my mother, came back to Scotland, and he heard about a gospel tent in the next village. He got on the bus, got off the bus, met a lady, and he said, "Could you tell me where the gospel tent is?" "Yes," she said, "you follow me." It was Peggy's mother. "You follow me." And I was only 1 year old. So my dad saw what he was looking for, just back from India. He said to my mother, "I'm going to keep Neil, and you go down and listen to the gospel." Well, the preacher spoke that night and heard. My mother thought for the first 10 minutes, surely I'm not a candidate for hell. But the more he got into it, the more she realized that she was truly bound for the pit. My mother got saved the first night she ever heard the gospel. Well, this Filipino came up to me, and so we looked at the scripture, and we got down on our knees in that restaurant. And the waiters and the waitresses were looking, wondering what was going on. Well, I pointed souls to Christ in gospel hall, in gospel chapel, in hospitals, in nursing homes, but the first time in a restaurant. That dear man was so overwhelmed, he said, "I cannot get into that car and drive that car. I have to walk around this block a few times till I calm down." And that week his wife got saved. The power of the cross. Finally, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh yes, they'll put it on a building, a large cross, wear it round their necks, and I'm not being critical. Many hold on to the symbol, but the moment you preach the cross, then you see a different reaction. Because the preaching of the cross tells me what I am. Good for nothing. It tells me what He is. The altogether lovely one. That's the preaching of the cross. And to them that watch the street of Spanish wells, not save, to many it's foolishness. But we pray that they will change. But we know it's the power of God, the dynamite of God, unto salvation to everyone that believes. He can blast you tonight out of nature's quarry, put you in as a finished, polished stone, into that spiritual edifice we were hearing about tonight in the prayer meeting. Brother prayed, maybe this very night the last stone will be added to the building. And if you're not saved, it will be too late. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishly, but unto us which believe, it's the power of God. Now the preaching of the cross demands three things. Or the sequence can be in a threefold category. The preaching of the cross, it can cause derision. Israel said, get rid of him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. He's a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous man. This perverted the nation. Derision. We've seen that in our lifetime. Some who have derided the person of Christ even on their deathbed. But it also not only calls or causes division, but it creates a division. Division. We read about two men crucified with Christ. Causes derision? It causes division. Two men about to die. They were both thieves, guilty sinners. They were getting what they deserved. But one had a change of attitude. And tonight that's what conversion is all about. If you have a change of attitude toward the Lord Jesus. He turned to his friend, dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing of it. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One went to paradise and the other went to hell. Oh, I pray tonight that will not be the portion of any in this gathering unsaved. We want you to get saved and to go with us to glory. But it also calls for a decision. Derision, division, but tonight it calls for a decision. You will never be the same again. Having been in this building and listened to the Word of God, you will be more responsible than you were last night. It calls for a decision. Now, are you going to make the right decision? Are you going to go out the building and say, Lord, remember me. Thanks for dying for me. You owe it to him. He says, those whom I have created for my glory. You were born in Spanish Wells or elsewhere for the glory of God. And if you don't get saved, you're defeating the very purpose for which you were born. So tonight as I close, I ask you to give this serious consideration. If you're not saved, or even if you have a doubt, or if your life hasn't shown any righteousness as a result of conversion, tonight check the foundation. Be sure before you leave the building that you have been attracted to the wonderful man of Calvary. Feel free to talk to me at the end of this meeting if you have a question. The office is available, the apartment, or even in your home. We just love to visit the folks in their home. Get on the telephone, but whatever you do, even right now where you are, without any demonstration, you can surely say, like the thief, Lord, remember me, and he'll save your soul tonight. May it be so, for his name's sake, shall we pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee once again for giving us a vision of the old rugged cross. We thank thee we'll never forget it throughout the countless ages of eternity. We'll always remember the man that died and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Take care of thy word, and if perchance tonight there are some here not saved, Lord, do touch their hearts by thy sovereign spirit. Bring them to Christ. Bring them into the kingdom. Before it be too late is the prayer of our hearts, and the hearts of many in this country, in the United States, Canada, even the boys on the boats are praying for those meetings. Lord, answer prayer richly tonight, we pray. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? In number 104. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by his stripes we are healed. Though I wandered far from his fold, bringing to my heart pain and woe, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. 104.